Howdy, howdy. How we doing? My good, 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 good. I met this girl on the way here, and I thought she would be awesome to come and preach with me today. So, this is my wife, Susan. Some of you know her, some of you may not. So we're actually going to be doing this together today. We've been married for how many years?
25.
You got to speak into that.
Sorry.
24.
24?
No, how? I don't know. Don't ask me questions like that up
yes.
here.
Yes.
I'm really nervous, y'all, so sorry. I can't think of anything right now.
I can do anything I want to now. She doesn't even know how long we've been married.
23?
23.
How many years? Just tell me.
It's 26. We got married in 99.
That's right. I'm sorry.
So it'll be, 26 from 2000, so it'll be 27.
Why didn't we celebrate the 25th? That was supposed to be a big trip.
Because we don't have big money.
We missed that one.
Yeah, if we hadn't taken so many trips to Target, we might have took a big trip. Y'all want to see a fight right now? So, anyway, no, we want to do this together. And there's something we've been wanting to do together since we started the church. And that's almost been, gosh, that was in, the first Sunday service was February 1st of 2009. So this thing is getting on up there in age. Fortunately, we're not. But for 18, 19 years, something we've been wanting to do, and that is to sing a duet together. And so if we could play the Grease soundtrack.
I could do that, but I'm not gonna.
How many of you love Grease, the old Grease movies? I'm hoping I don't see any guys' hands up. At our house, if I see Grease on like the guy, I'm like, go fast, because I don't want to watch it, and she loves it. And so I did start to come out and sing. I got chills. They're multiplying.
I'm glad you did.
And I'm losing control.
Okay. Oh, I may regret this.
All right, so what we want to talk about today are marriage roles, and kind of how this plays out in our lives. And so I want to read two passages of Scripture, and then we'll pray, and we're going to jump into this. And Susan, most of y'all don't know this, but she is a nationally known speaker and author. She's written two books that are on the New York Times bestseller. I'm kidding. But she's going to provide some insight from the woman's side, since I've never been a woman. And I'm going to talk some from the men's side. So let's look at, first of all, Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And we've looked at this some through this series, but this is when God really is in the midst of his creation. We see in Genesis 1 this general, broader overview of creation. Then we see some specifics here in Genesis chapter 2 as we get into more of the specifics of how he created man and woman. And so in verse 15, it says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.' The Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him.' Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them, and whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib and he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She should be called woman, for she was taken out of man. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame.'" And then over in Ephesians, another passage we've looked at some, but I want to revisit today. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 21, it says, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands, submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we're members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love and grace in our lives. Thank you for the gift of marriage. Thank you for the gift of singleness. Thank you, God, for your purpose in our lives. Thank you for calling us to yourself and revealing yourself to us through Jesus and making a way for us to come to you through Jesus, Lord. I pray today that as Susan and I share, Lord, that you would speak to each of our hearts, Lord, in the way, Lord, that we need to hear, that the thing that we need to hear through your word, Lord, encourage us, build us up, edify us, Lord, but also if there are areas we need to be taught or corrected or rebuked and trained, Lord, would you do that through your word that we know is God-breathed, we know it's living and active, we know, God, that it pierces our heart. Let it do that today through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so when we look at Scripture and we go even back to Genesis chapter 2, what we see is that God created, and he created man, but he realizes that man is not good alone. In fact, the one thing that God created, and he said it's not good, everything else in Genesis chapter 1, he says it was good, it was good. He gets through with all of creation, and at the end of that, he says it is very good. But we get to Genesis 2, and with the man being alone, it's where God says that it wasn't good. It's not good for man to be alone. And there's a reason for this. And that reason is that man is incomplete by himself. So he gave him the woman. And the woman was there to complete him, to help him. And you see in Scripture that, and what you really see in 2:15 through 25 is you see various roles already being there, that they were created for different purposes. They weren't created unequal, but they were created for different purposes. And God is very clear that Adam needed someone like him to walk beside him. And so something was missing from Adam's life, and he needed a helper in order for him to fulfill God's purpose for creation.
So when we're looking at the roles of marriage or the roles as a husband and a wife, one of the things that when I was looking through this and studying Scripture, I was like, why do we have roles? What's the purpose of them? And first of all, our marriages, the main purpose of our marriages is to create oneness between a husband and a wife. And that oneness should point others to Jesus. And that's the whole purpose of our marriage, is that. And so in that, in creating the roles, God created it because he is a God of order, not chaos. So can you think about it? I mean, there's times in our marriage that we didn't perform the exact roles that we should have, and it's been chaos. There's still days that it's chaos. But if we look at these roles and go by that, it creates clarity, but not inequality. When we walk in our roles, we experience security, less conflict, and increased unity. We create a deeper intimacy with each other and to God. One of roles address one's responsibility, not one's rank. One is not inferior and one is not superior. I was looking at this, and one thing that I came across was, in biology, there's something called I'm going to make sure I say this right, because I do not pronounce things right. I do not spell things right. So just bear with me.
Say it with confidence.
Say it with confidence like you do on Sundays. Symbiotic relationships. So a symbiotic relationship in biology, for example, there's a fish. There's some types of fish that will actually, this is nasty, but eat the parasites off of larger fish. And that keeps the larger fish alive. But in return, those large fish protect the smaller fish from the prey and getting eaten up by the other big fish. In the same way, God created man and woman to live in this symbiotic relationship in marriage, not with the same functions, but with complementary functions.
And not eating parasites off.
No, please, no, no. And so, as Brandon said, God gave male a woman as his helper. And this is not a maid. This is not a babysitter. This is not an admin assistant. These are not all those things that we think of a lot of times as women's roles in the house. My children like to kid me about being a cook. I'm not a cook. I do not cook well. I grew up with a father that had a restaurant, so I don't cook well. So they like to... Yeah, and by the way, he did tell the story about the rice. Thanks a lot. So I'm not cooking anymore, so we just eat out. We will do a meal train anytime you guys want. You need to stand up here. I can see you. I don't like you being behind me. And also a helper is not an enabler. So we are not here to enable our spouse so that he cannot do things on his own. As a helper, we empower. Empower him to pursue the right behaviors, good behaviors, to become the man God wants him to be and the leader God wants him to be as his role. Our husbands need us to fulfill these roles that God's called him to be.
So when we look at this, as Susan said, it doesn't mean the man and woman are the same in everything, right? Obviously, we're not. It only means that they fit together in harmony, that they're there to work together in harmony, that they complement each other. And this is really where we want to begin talking about the different roles. They're kind of more or less broader functions of the man and woman as we see in Scripture. And the first one that I really want us to look at is out of Ephesians 5. And I want, guys, to challenge us today, challenge myself and challenge you in this, because one of the things we see in Ephesians chapter 5 is that it tells us that we are, one, to love our wives as Christ loved the church, but it also says that the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body. And so husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. But if you think about it, as the head, God has positioned you to lead. And the thing that we're going to do today is I've got three words that I want to use that start with P, okay? And the first one is proclaimer. She has three words that she's going to use that start with S. And so we did that because we just did that. But as the proclaimer, you're the spiritual leader. You're the one who takes the lead on the spiritual aspects of things. To be the one who kind of lights the way, who shows the way, who demonstrates what it is to follow Jesus, to lead the way Jesus led, to not only be supported, but to support. And so when we think about being the proclaimer, it's being the spiritual leader. And it's not just what you say, but it's what you do. And here's the reality for us. None of us are perfect at this, guys. But it's not calling us to be perfect at it, but it's calling us to work at it, to grow in it, to get better at it. It's not what we say, but also what we do. And I would ask these questions, like, does your family see you reading the Bible? Do they see you serving other people? Do they see you living generously towards others? Do they see you... Listen, do your children see you loving your wife well? If you look at someone's wife, you can many times tell how their husband loves them and cares for them. As you can see, she is loved very well, right? And so, do you love your wife well? Do your children see this? Is this something that's important to you? Does your wife and does your family know your relationship with Jesus is important? Not just because you bring them to church, but because of your everyday life pointing them to Christ. And this is really important for us as God has given us this responsibility. And sometimes, and we'll talk about this a little more later, sometimes we look at this passage that says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And we see this as something demeaning, but it's not meant to be demeaning. It's meant to call us alongside. And if we think that that is something for the wife to do, well, he gives us even bigger responsibility in saying, love your wife as Christ loved the church. That's a pretty big deal. Because what did Jesus do? He lived, he died, he laid down his life for his church. And that's what God calls us to do for our spouses, for our wives. Speaking of submission.
So, like Brandon said, the S word that goes along with his is to submit to your husbands. Well, automatically, that sends out some red flags for a lot of women. And it's not meant to, but because of the way the world has defined submission, it does create a lot of negativity. But biblical submission is a Christ-like response to a recognized leadership. Like he said, God has called husbands to lead our families, to lead the wife, to lead the children. And so we are to be submissive to him. But listen, submission is not weakness. It's not silence. It's not being passive or indifferent. It's not losing your voice. It's not submitting to all men. And it does not mean that you're not equal worth as the husband. But what submission is strength. It's trusting in God's plan for our marriages. It's a posture of our heart, and it's supporting his role, his leadership. And one of the definitions when I was looking up submission, there was two definitions. One was a military definition, and one was a non-military definition. And it said a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. So we are here to help our husbands with carry his role or perform his role as leader. And one of, you know, in Luke 22:42-44, it's one of Christ's best example of how he submitted to his father. He said, you know, Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, but it's not my will, but your will be done. So Jesus was submitting to his father. What a great example for us. And, you know, we are to become more Christ-like. And so we should strive for this. You know, our husbands need a biblical, submissive wife, one who recognizes his leadership and whose daily response empowers him to lead. It's gentle. It's not abrasive. We're not to say, oh, yes, I'll do that. Or, you know, sure. You know, things like that. It's a gentle submission. And how do we do this, wives? It is a response. It's not a role. Remember, our role is his helper. But how we respond as his helper is one way is by submitting to that. So remember to think of it like that. It is a response to the way he leads us. It involves attitude and action. So we can say we are being submissive, but how are you portraying that submission? Are you coming at it with an attitude of just negativity? Are you coming as an attitude of ungratefulness? And how are you responding to that? Remember, submission is a choice. It's a willful response. But most of all, it's our privilege as a wife to support him and be submissive to him.
I think it's important for us to realize, too, that in order for this to look the way God wants it to look, both people have to be doing their part, right? that you as the man are leading in a way that she can follow, that she can see and walk together. And I'll just give an example or a couple of examples of this in our relationship and our marriage. So our whole life has been kind of all over the place. As when I got saved when I was 24, I knew I was called into ministry. And so we're kind of waiting on that. It was 6 years before we had opportunity to go into full-time ministry. But we got to a point where he had started a business. It was a roofing business. It was doing really well. And so we're in a place now where we feel like God's told us to sell this business, go into ministry, literally take like a 2/3 pay cut, step into ministry, and do this for the rest of our lives. And so as we're getting ready to do that, I go to Susan and share this. And her answer when I come up with like, feel like God tells us to do crazy things, which is kind of often, is never automatically yes. It's not like she's just like, yes, master. You know what I mean? Like, she doesn't do that. And so, but what it is she's like, well, let's pray about it. Let's take some time and pray about it. And what we've seen in our relationship, and it's, I'm not saying this is for everybody, but one way this has worked out in the proclaimer and leader, spiritual leader, and the kind of submission and to leadership and that kind of thing is when God would give vision for our family, for our life, Susan would oftentimes be the one who had the timing, who was the one who said, now, let's go. And so there was this working together. It wasn't a dominating thing of saying, we're going to sell this business and we're going into ministry. It was always a thing of, what do you think? What do you sense? What do you feel? Even in major decisions today, it's still, what do you think? What do you feel? How are you seeing this? It's never something where I just expect her to kind of walk behind me. I want her beside me because I need her to compliment me so I don't run us off a cliff, right? And that's an example of that. When we started the church, it was the same thing. We're praying through starting this church, and we prayed for about a month about this and just praying hard, trying to figure this out. And it wasn't until both of us came into agreement on this that we felt like it's time to move forward. It's time for us to take this step of faith. And for me, what it does for me is it gives me more confidence when she is sensing the same thing from the Holy Spirit that I am. And if we don't both have peace about it, we keep praying about it until the Lord gives us peace or gives us direction. And I believe that's how it's supposed to work, not to be domineering or not to force something upon her, but that we both are walking, seeking God, seeking the Lord, and the Spirit of God is speaking to us and leading us in the same direction. And many, many times, it has been her having the timing of the vision that God's given me. And when we've done that, God has always been so faithful to be with us and to bless us in the things that he puts before us.
Yeah. So, and one thing with that too, like Brandon said, Brandon is very much a visionary. He gets the vision, he's ready to go. Where I take time to process. I'm a little slow with that. I take time to process, and I've got to feel real comfortable. I like my bubble. I like my comfort bubble. I like having my things in order. And so God does often have to push me along a little bit and give me the timing to maybe to slow him down a little bit, maybe to encourage me. But whatever the reasoning behind it, that's how he works. And to me, in doing that, as we go through the process, as we went through the process or have been or still going through the process of leading the church, it also provides the encouragement when I'm like, when I get scared or anxious about the things that we're walking into or the unknown. And also when he may get frustrated or feeling like, oh gosh, what are we doing? How do we do this? I can be the encourager too. So
absolutely. And that kind of ties into the next word for me, which is protector. And I think this is extremely important. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 16:13 that says, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. And really speaking to men in this and saying, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. When we look at Ephesians 5, 21 through the end of the chapter right there at 33. When we look at that and we really begin to see, like, God is calling us to step up and be men. And we hear a lot in the world today about, like, toxic masculinity. And certainly there is a thing, right? But the thing that we don't need to do, men, is we don't need to just be soft. Like, it's okay to be a man. Like, you were created to be a man. You were created to lead. You were created to be courageous. You were created to be strong. And that's a good thing when it's channeled in the right direction for the right purpose. And so I would encourage you as protector to be strong, be on your guard, be watchful, be mindful. And understand this, certainly we are there to physically protect our family, but it's not just physical protection. It's also spiritual, it's emotional, it's mentally protecting them. It's praying over them. It's praying. There's so many times that I pray the shield of faith. I'm just like, God, cover us with the shield of faith that every flaming arrow of the enemy would be extinguished. God, help us to walk in your truth. Help us to make wise decisions. And so spiritually, we're praying and we're protecting. We're offering wise counsel to our family, to our children. We're offering a place of security. If you can give your children anything other than leading them to a relationship with God, I would say give them a place of security. Like, do they know you're going to be there when they wake up in the morning? I'm not talking about if you get up early and go to work. But do they know you're going to be there? Or do they go to bed every night wondering, is Dad going to leave? Do they have a place of security to grow up and to know that they're cared for and loved? Do they know that you'll have their back? Do they know that you'll hold them accountable for their actions? That's a part of protecting them. I'm not perfectly sanctified, as most of y'all know. I'm not perfect in the image of Jesus. Nobody's ever said, is that Jesus? And there's times where I struggle with other people not holding people accountable. Because here's the thing. If we're not holding our children accountable, if we're not holding each other accountable, we're not doing ourselves any favors. Because we're not getting better. We're just living in our blind spots, or we're just living in outright rebellion without being corrected, without being given accountability. So as protector, we're there, we should offer security, prayer, wise counsel. One of the biggest things that we need to do as men in our families is establish an identity of who you are as a family, but also help to establish an identity for our entire family. Help our wives to discover their identity. Help our children to discover their identity. And when I say this, it's one of the things where we have to help them see themselves biblically and then help them to see through a biblical lens, to think about themselves, to have a biblical worldview in how they see God, how they see each other or themselves, how they see others, and how they see their purpose in the world. And this is super important, because if we don't establish a biblical identity and a biblical worldview for them, guess who's going to establish their worldview, how they see everything? The world. Has anybody noticed how jacked up the world is lately? Is that who we want telling our kids, telling our spouse who they are? No. And that's part of being protector. It's also part of being the proclaimer, the spiritual leader, is to establish for them an identity that is accurate and true. I think about this, and just an example of this with Susan when we started the church. Because, and this is not a knock, this is just the truth. Susan can't sing, and neither can I. You know, Susan doesn't play an instrument. And neither do I. But as a pastor's wife, you see so many pastor's wives who sing or they play an instrument or they do this or they do that. And Susan felt a lot of pressure to be a certain thing. And one of the things that I tried to do from the very beginning is say, the only thing you are supposed to be is what God tells you you are supposed to be. If God tells you to do it, do it. If God doesn't tell you to do it, don't do it. You be who God made you to be. I did the same thing with my kids. Don't ever let someone put pressure on you because you are the preacher's kid. I've never heard me say, you better act right because I'm a preacher. Because that's not their identity. Their identity is who they are in Christ. Her identity is who she is in Christ. And it's my role and my job and my responsibility to help establish that for them, to help them understand who they are in Scripture and not be told this by the world. Last example, and I'll turn it back over to Susan.
By the way, I don't know these examples, so I'm a little afraid.
No, these are all, there's no rice in these.
Okay.
So one example of this, though, with our children is one of my sons was playing, he was probably about 11 years old playing baseball, and he was on a team, and he didn't hardly play the whole tournament. And when they broke their huddle after the final game and were walking off, he comes up and he's got tears coming down his eyes. And I knew what it was. He didn't play. And he was upset about it. And it was bigger than just not playing. It just hurt his heart. And I knew he felt a bit ostracized in that. When everybody else is playing and you're not, you feel kind of alone and isolated. And so I put my arm around him. And we walked out to the truck. I didn't say a word until we got into the truck. And we got in the truck, and there was a baseball sitting there. And I picked the baseball up, and I said, let me tell you something, and understand this. We will not worship a baseball. This is not our God, and we will not worship it. We'll have fun playing it, and we'll go after it as hard as you want to go after it. But understand, this does not define who you are. I have to tell my youngest son this. Because he loves that game, man. He loves it like I did. But for so long, it was my identity, but it's a broken identity. And for so many of us, our kids find identity in the wrong place. And typically, wherever they find acceptance is the thing they're going to look for their identity in. They need to know that the first place that they're accepted, the first place that they're loved is by their father, by their mother. They need to understand that you will not always approve of their actions and their choices, but you will always love them, and they can always come to you, just like we do with our Heavenly Father.
Mm-hmm. And so while the husband is showing us, or showing his children and us, the self-giving love of the church, like Christ loved the church, he needs our support. So the next thing, as the next response to our role as a helper, is to support him, to love and nurture him and our children. And to how we support him is an act of bearing weight and reinforcing his role as a husband. We offer one-of-a-kind support and love that no one else can provide. Now, other things, other people may come in and try to provide that, but our role as his wife is so that no one else can provide that type of love for him. Like Brandon said, you know, I did struggle in the beginning as a pastor's wife of my role and how I would be stand beside him and help him in this ministry. He encouraged me, just like he said, he encouraged our kids. One of the things, even before we started the church, when we went to an interview for a youth pastor position, I went with him because it was a role that we were doing together. It was not something that was going to be separate. It was not his job, and I was just going to be there. It was our life together and our walk together. But one of the things I'll never forget, we were in the high school, I think, at this time, and it was before it was full, and I was kind of sitting in the back, and I was really struggling. A lot of times I'm in the kids area. That's my comfort zone. That's my heart is the kids area. So a lot of times I'm over there, but I was in the service and I was sitting back and I remember just praying, God, what's my purpose? I just was really not feeling the confidence, not because of anything that had happened or anything that was said or done. I just didn't feel it in myself. And I remember as clear as day, God revealed to me, he said, your purpose is to support and love Brandon and your children, period. That was it. So no matter what I felt from others or that I was putting the pressure on myself mainly, I had nothing. I couldn't, that didn't stand up to, or it didn't cause me to want to do that or feel the need to do it because my main purpose was to support and love and care for him and my children. And so when others asked me to do something or I felt pulled to do something, I ran that through that filter. And is this supporting him? Is this loving my children? Is this supporting my children? And sometimes it would be, but sometimes it wouldn't be. And so that allowed me to go through that filter. And so looking at Proverbs 14:1, when it says, the woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. One of the things that we do is we support his decisions. We pray for him. Just like he said, he goes around and prays a shield of protection over our home. That's our job as women too. Pray for your husband. Just the other day, and we do live a lot of baseball life, there was an opportunity or a situation where it was like getting a little tense in the moment. We are a lot of very competitive.
You talking about you?
No, I'm talking about I'm saying we because we're husband and wife, but we are very competitive, and they got a little intense in the game, and he was not liking, like you said, he doesn't like when people act a certain way or they don't do what they should do. Well, this child was not doing and acting like he should, so he was getting a little tense. And, at first, and I did respond and like, just calm down, don't say anything, whatever. But then I had to sit back and I just had to pray for him because I can't control him. That's not my role. I can't control him. One of the best advice my counselor gave me was, you can only control what's in your hula hoop. Well, he's not in my hula hoop. So I can't control his actions or responses, but I can control mine. And I could respond to negatively, and it could have been a big argument because I kind of disagree with what he was doing. But instead, I chose to pray for him. And so I feel like that's our biggest or one of our biggest honors as a wife is to pray for him. Pray for your husband. Provide that. And that will help, like in the Proverbs 14:1, it will help build your house, build your children up.
And can I say this? Because I feel like this is my rice moment, okay?
Your rice moment? No, I didn't get my... So, I didn't get to...
Blah, 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 blah.
I did not get to come back on the rice moment. So, no.
So here's the thing.
I'm going to pray over here.
I'm not going to justify it because it wasn't right. All I wanted to do was have a conversation with his dad, right? All I wanted to do is have a conversation with him and be able to tell him, like, your son is going to get beat up by somebody if he doesn't change his ways. It wasn't going to be me. I'm not going to do it. But I just wanted to lay hands on his dad, right? And pray for him,
Not to pray.
And that's all it was.
Yeah. So if y'all really want to see what life truly living the roles, follow us along to a baseball game. So truly we are called to support, encourage him. We're called to bear the weight for him, to help him. And this is not... Or just remember that our roles as a wife is so he can do his role. And in return, you're going to benefit and you're going to reap the benefit from him and from God, because you're going to feel this love, the support, all the encouragement that you need. So it's not, just keep in your mind that as we're discussing these things, they're not negative. It is a positive thing. And again, remember those things we talked about in the beginning. It creates the unity. It creates the comfort. It creates deeper intimacy with your husband and with God.
And I'll say this, as far as Susan being supporter, you can probably tell from some of the stories you hear me tell, and now, and I'll say this too, like, this is the first time she's ever been on the stage at our church, as far as speaking. And so I thought
they were scared to give me a microphone.
And she's really stepping out of her comfort zone to do that. But and in one way, that's supporting me in this and being able to share this message. But just throughout our marriage, like, everybody, some people say there's that one person for you, and then some people are like, no, there's not one person. It's just, you know, you can kind of make it work kind of thing. But I know this. I know there are very few women in the world who could live with me, right? And so she has supported me through all of my dysfunction, through all of the challenges, through all of the life changes. And if you look at her, you see a perfect example, in my opinion, almost perfect. Nobody's perfect, but a perfect example almost of what it means to support your husband.
Thank you. He's giving me brownie points now that he talked about my rice. But I do appreciate that. Yeah,
sure. Okay. All right. Whatever. So we go back and look now. The last one for me is provider. And if you go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2:15, this is something that you see from the very beginning, that man was intended to work the garden. Even after the fall, man was still to work the fields and work the soil and to produce fruit by the, but it would be more toil than it would be joy. And so we are called, and we know that part of our role is to be provider. But again, it's not just to be material provider, and certainly not to let material provision take your place in the family, or to let career take your place in the family because you are supposedly providing. One of the things that I had to set my mind on whenever we started the church was, and just to set in stone, and really when we got into ministry to start with, was that my children were not going to hate me because the church stole me from them. And so I had to put boundaries in place because I could have worked as much as I wanted to work. It's never done, right? And if they had a ball game, I was going to be at that ball game. If they were doing this, I was going to be at this thing. If she needed me, I was going to make myself available. And it meant having to say no to some things and sometimes making people mad. But one of the things that I realized I needed to provide was my presence, was to be there and be emotionally there and mentally there and to be there for them. So not just a material provision, but that is part of it, to selflessly provide materially for them. But that's not the only thing. And again, it goes back to providing a place of security for our wives, a place of stability, a place of intimacy. And I know, guys, as soon as you hear intimacy, you think sex, right? Wife hears intimacy, they think Hallmark movie on the couch eating a bag of popcorn. We think that just leads to sex, right? I got to watch this movie, by golly. But there is intimacy, but do you tell them you love them? When's the last time you told your wife, I love you? Do they know you're proud of them? That's something that I try to tell Susan. I don't tell her enough. Is I'm proud of you. I'm proud of her for doing this today. I'm proud of her for the mother that she is, the wife that she is, the spouse that she is, the supporter, the encourager, the strengthener that she is. I'm proud of just who she is. Do they know that you'll always love them? That you're not going anywhere? And most of us in our vows made this statement that we'd be faithful. in good times, in bad times, in sickness, in health, for better, for worse, faithful to you, forsaking all others, as long as we both shall live. Right? And the thing is, guys, as being a provider of security, it means that we don't put ourselves out there to open doors for anyone else to come in. That we don't, we guard our house. And part of that is guarding our own heart. That we're faithful to God and faithful to our spouse, but unfaithfulness doesn't start with the affair. Unfaithfulness starts when we begin to put out a vibe that it's possible. And I can tell you this, in 20 plus years of ministry, I've never had one woman. Had a couple of guys, but no, not one woman come on to me in a sexual way. I know I'm not Brad Pitt. She says, sure I am. Liars go to hell. But the reality is, like, has to do with, am I opening a door? But for her, the place of security is for her to know that for me, that's not an option. She doesn't have to worry about that. If I'm counseling someone and I've got a woman in my office, one thing, the door is always open or there's always a window. But she needs to know, like, that is not a possibility in our relationship. And so does everybody else. And so we need to provide, yes, materially, but we need to provide a place of security, stability, and cultivate intimacy through all of those things as we build trust together.
And the last one that we're going to talk about as women is to strengthen him, to build him up, encourage him. And when we encourage, that means to actually put courage into him, to be the man God has called him to be. And again, looking at Proverbs 14:1, the end part, the foolish tears it down. A foolish pattern of speech, selfishness, carelessness, or rebellion can slowly tear down what should be built up. So think about how you talk to him. Think about the words you speak, or sometimes unspoken words. Think about the cold shoulder you may give him, your actions, how you portray your body towards him. Think about those things. Are those strengthening him or are they tearing him down? We can encourage our husband by speaking to him, like I said, with respect. Affirm him in his role as leadership. Now, and I'm telling you all those things, I'm not great at all these things. There's so many times I need to say, you do a great job, or just, you know, encourage him in ways that I don't. And both of us are speaking these things. These are things that we need to work on as well. We're not perfect by any means. Let our behavior, our actions, our words speak louder than our criticism. Think about that. When you're talking to other women in your small group maybe, or just at work, or your friend, what are you saying about your spouse, your husband? He may not be present. He may not hear those words, but you're speaking them. Are they positive? Are they building him up? Are they affirming him? Are they tearing him down? Because no matter if his ears are hearing them, they're still doing the action. Think about that. Believe in him. He needs to know that you believe in what he is called to do. He needs to know you believe in him as a husband, as a man, as a father, as a friend, all those things. He needs to know you believe in him. And let him know you're with him. You're standing there side by side with him. You know, just like he said, our kids and your wife needs to know that you're not going anywhere. He needs to know the same thing about us, that we're not going anywhere. He knows that we're going to stand beside him in hard times, difficult times, you know, all those things. You know, through our 26 years of marriage.
Whatever.
and actually, he didn't say this, but we actually started, I won't say dating, whatever they call it,
and
boyfriend and girlfriend. When I was 12, he was 13. So we've been together a very, very long time. So what'd you say?
I said it's been awesome. Yeah.
Hey, I got my brother that he'll beat you up. we've been through a lot of things in life. I mean, life is hard. So there's times that I've had to be there for him, support him. You know, he talks a lot about his struggles with his mental illnesses. That's not easy to walk alongside somebody. It's hard. It's tough. There's days that I'm like, I can't do this. But I know as his partner, as his wife, I'm called to do this, and I'm not going anywhere. You know, there was times that I hopefully encouraged him in ministry, you know, where he thought, I can't do this anymore. Where I said, you know, this is what God's called you to do. Yes, you can. And we're going to be here to support you. In the same way, I've been through things, illnesses, you know, deaths of my parents, that I thought I couldn't take another step. And he's been there to hold me up and to encourage me. One of the things that he gave me, we should have probably done anything about this. He actually cross-stitched. He says he did.
You ain't had to tell that part.
When we were dating back in forever ago, he cross-stitched this thing. And again, like I said, I had been through an illness. And one of the things...
Also hunt, kill things.
It says, take my hand, I'll help you stand, and we will walk together. And that has been what I feel like is our mission statement for our life. And there's times where I have to take his hand, and he helps me stand, and we walk together. But there's times that he takes my hand, I help him stand, and we walk together. And so in saying all this, you know, I have to help him and strengthen him through my actions, my words, all those things as well.
Yeah. And she's been incredible with that. In my mind, I've quit ministry probably 1,000 times. And because there are just hard times. There's been times even recently where I felt like maybe God's just done with me. Maybe there's not more. And she's always the one who's there, the first one there, to say, that's a lie. You're believing a lie. And to help me correct my thoughts and to help me see more clearly and have a biblical lens of how to see things. As we look through all of these words, we really didn't do this on purpose. It was something to kind of realize when we got through with it. But the words that I had started with P and the words that she had started with S, and it made me think about PS, right? And how many of you know what PS actually stands for? Anybody? How many of you have thought that it stood for personal secret? Anybody? Okay. All right. That will be good for one of our staff members who thought she might be the only one in the world who thought it stood for personal secret. Okay. So initially, and I know things take, like, it's kind of like the pound sign, right? It's now hashtag. So things take different meanings. I get that through different generations. And so when you think about this, though, PS, originally it stood for postscript. And in Latin, it was postscriptum, meaning written after. And what would happen is as people would write these long letters back then, they hand wrote everything. And can you imagine getting to the end of writing a long page and you get to the end of it and you're like, dang, I forgot to say this or I forgot to say that. And so they would write PS for postscript, and then they would write their final thought. And sometimes it was used to highlight even a call to action, something really important. Maybe they did it just for it to stand out on its own. It could even be a concluding thought in a sense at times. And so when we think about this and we think about the PS for our message is this, that the only way we're going to live this out is when we're both pursuing Jesus. is when we're both pursuing him with our whole heart. When we love him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I can tell you, neither one of us are perfect at this, but our marriage is the strongest when both of us are doing this. And it only works that way. We're only able to be protector and be submissive and be provider and be supporter and be proclaimer and be strengthener and encourager. That we're only able to do this when we follow Jesus, because Jesus is the example of this. If you look at Philippians 2, 1 through 11, that's what we see. It tells us, beginning in verse 4 and 5, that even though he was God, he didn't consider equality with God as something to be maintained or grasped or held on to. But he humbled himself and became a servant, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. And when we look at this, he laid his life down. And when we pursue him and we're becoming more like him, then our marriage begins to become more like him. And as it says in Ephesians 5 at the very end, it says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But he says this, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. In other words, what he's telling us is the husband and wife are to be an image of Christ and how he loves his church. But we can't do that if we're not walking with Jesus, if we don't have that relationship with Christ. And I can tell you, the first step towards a healthier marriage is a step towards Jesus. And then it's reaching out to each other. And I know in here there are marriages that are in all different kinds of places. But God is a God of reconciliation. God is a God who's able to take broken things and mend them and put them back together. God is a God who's able to take the brokenhearted and to bind up that broken heart. He's a healer of wounds. He's a giver of grace. It gives us ability to forgive when we think we can't forgive. And most importantly, he gives us his love, and he gives us the power of his Holy Spirit to work in and through us, that we can be who he created us to be and become who he created us to become, not just as one person, but also as one flesh. So I want to pray for us, and we'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you today that we can come to you, that we can open your word, we can be encouraged. Lord, I pray for each marriage in here. I pray for, Lord, your strengthening in it. I pray that we would put our eyes on you, that we could draw strength in you. Lord, I pray, God, just that you would give us hearts that grow and grow and grow in more affection for you. I pray, Lord, that you would help the marriage that's struggling. Lord, let them fix their eyes on you and run the race you set before them. God, I pray today that we'd be able to take each other's hand to help each other stand, and that, God, we would walk together, and it would be a walk that's glorifying to you. Lord, we love you, and we thank you, and we thank you for all you are and all you do and how you do it. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.